Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2, and I'll read once again verses 2 through 8. Matthew, chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. The subject of our sermon this morning is the birth of a great king. And that great king is our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew tells us of the events of the birth of Jesus. And then in these opening verses of the second chapter, he tells us some of the events that took place after his birth. In verse 1, he informs us that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, and sometime after his birth, Magi arrived from the east in the city of Jerusalem. The Magi were men of learning and wisdom. They were scholars in astronomy and the natural sciences, and they were probably men of wealth and reputation. They had come from the east, perhaps the land of Babylon, perhaps the lands of Persia. And they had made this journey, this long and arduous journey, over to the city, the capital city of Bethlehem. And they were Gentiles. They announced the reason for their journey. It was not to bring a message from their nation, and it was not to enter into any trade among the Jewish people. It was not to make wealth. It was to come and see a person. And the particular person that they have come to look for is one whom they say he was born a king. We see in the beginning of verse 2, they say, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He was not born to become a king. He was born as a king. Men are normally not born kings. They are born, if they are born into a royal family, they are born as princes, and then later they become kings. But this person, this child who has been born, he has been born from his very day of entrance into the world. He has been born king, and he is king of the Jews. They, in effect, announce that his birth, his conception, is really a supernatural conception and birth, because it has been revealed to them by a star that they have seen from the east. And they have followed his star throughout their journey. And he has been born also a divine person, because they have come to worship him. That's what they say at the end of verse 2. For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This was very startling and troubling news, especially to King Herod. And Herod was the Roman king of that region. The Roman Empire ruled the land of Israel at that time. And when Herod heard of the birth of this child who was a king, he immediately began to think of this child as a threat to his own throne. and to his own authority. Herod must have had some acquaintance with the Old Testament scriptures, because as we see in Matthew's account here, he, when he first heard of this child born a king, he began to recognize this child who is born a king must be the coming Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And there were many promises in the Old Testament scriptures of the Messiah who would be a king. Isaiah chapter 9, where the prophet said, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Jeremiah prophesied of the Messiah as a great king as well. He said, "Behold, days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely." The Lord spoke through David in Psalm 2, "As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And Daniel had his vision as well of the one who would come on the clouds of heaven, and to him would be given an everlasting kingdom. And so Herod, he heard the news of this child who is born a king. And Herod immediately begins to think this child must be the king, Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And Herod desired to know where this child was born. And so what he does is he gathers in verse 4 all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them where this child was to be born. Herod was not a believer himself in the coming Messiah, but Herod knew two things. He knew there was truth in the scriptures, and in those Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah was a king, and those scriptures must tell us where the Messiah was to be born. And so he gathers them to find out. He has evil intentions, as we see in the rest of the chapter, but when he gathers the chief priests and the scribes, he asks this question, where the Messiah was to be born, and they knew immediately where to look in the Old Testament scriptures. And they said to him in verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And the reason why is because it has been written by the prophets. They were certain of what the prophet had written. And they refer to the prophet Micah and to a prophecy that he made 700 years before. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel." So Micah had prophesied not only the birthplace of this Messiah king, but that he would be a great ruler, a king, and he would be a shepherd over God's people as well. So what we want to do today, this morning and this evening, is to consider this prophecy of Micah and see what the Old Testament prophet said concerning the birth of this great king. And we can find that prophecy back in the Old Testament in the book of Micah, which is one of those minor prophets in the Old Testament. In the later part of the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, tucked away between Jonah and Nahum, the little book of Micah, and we'll read chapter 5. And we read in verse 1 through the beginning of verse 5. Micah writes, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. As for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be a ruler. From you one will go forth from me for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Now we should understand something of the time in which Micah lived. Micah lived 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, and many of their prophecies were similar in their themes. Isaiah was a nobleman. He prophesied in the court of the king, but Micah was from a more ordinary background, and he prophesied among the common people. The nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, still called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And both Isaiah and Micah prophesied in that southern kingdom of Judah, which contained the great capital city of Jerusalem. It was a time of great distress. It was a time of fear and uncertainty and anguish for the people of Judah. The Assyrian army had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had invaded down into the southern kingdom of Judah, and they had come and surrounded now the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian army would later come and conquer, destroy that entire southern kingdom and the great city of Jerusalem. And Micah prophesied of these coming events here in verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. And the reason is they have laid siege against us, the foreign armies of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then he says, with a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. The judge of Israel that he speaks of here is the king of Israel, because one of the roles of the king was to punish wrongdoers. But now the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they will come and they will take the king of Israel and they will smite him with a rod upon his cheek, a sign of his utter humiliation, a symbol of the defeat and the loss of the kingdom of God in Judah. Micah was predicting the destruction of the kingdom of God, the great temple in Jerusalem, its worship, the humiliation, the captivity of their king and of their people. The king in Judah, their king at this time, their king was weak and their king was helpless in the face of their powerful enemies. And there was nothing their king could do to deliver them from them. They needed another king. They needed a king with real power and strength. They needed a king who was able to protect them. A king who could save them. A great king who could do marvelous and wonderful things for them. And that's what Micah began to speak of here in verses 2 down through verse 5. A future ideal king, the Messiah who would be the king in their land and ruler in Israel. Verse 1, he spoke of the present disaster. Verses 2 through 5, he speaks of the future deliverance and the greatness of the Messiah king and his kingdom. and the length of the two prophecies showed something of the length of time of which each of them spoke, the present defeat would be short compared to the much longer eternal victory of the great King. It is Micah who speaks in these verses, but in verse 2, it is God the Father. And God the Father speaks in the first person. In verse 2, he speaks first of the birthplace of this Messiah, King, Savior. But as for you, he says, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler, to be king in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Matthew, you remember he took this prophecy here in verse 2, and he used it in his gospel because it was the prediction of the place of the Messiah's birth. But Micah had other prophecies. Six major prophecies Micah made in his book, and they all came to pass. First, he predicted the downfall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Then he predicted the invasion of the southern kingdom. Then the destruction of Jerusalem. And then the captivity of the Israelites. And then the return of the people from the captivity. And finally, his last prediction was the birthplace of the Messiah. Now, if anyone doubted any of Micah's prophecies, in later generations, as they looked back and read Micah's prophecies, they saw that every one of them had come to pass. Everything that Micah had said had come to pass, but this birthplace of the Messiah was yet to be fulfilled. And so when the question arose in Herod's day, where is the birthplace of the Messiah? They knew that his birthplace had been predicted by the prophet Micah so long ago. And the fulfillment, all of the fulfillment of Micah's temporal prophecies gave them greater confidence in his prediction, his prophecy of the coming place of the Messiah's birth. Even the common people in that day believe that the Savior, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. In John chapter 7, in the feast in Jerusalem, a division rose among the people. Some of the people were saying, this is the Christ, and still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Because they thought he came from Nazareth up in the north. And then some said, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem? They believed at that time that this prophecy pointed to the birthplace of the Messiah. So the Lord speaks of Bethlehem 700 years before Christ comes into the world as the place of his birth. The New Testament confirms that what Micah said here was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So as we consider what God says concerning this great King who is to come, several things we look at this morning, we'll look at others tonight, but the first thing we want to see is that he is an eternal King. This child who will be born in Bethlehem, he is a king from eternity. We see in the middle of verse 2 that the Father says, for you, from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Those are the words that speak of the birth, his way of speaking of the birth of this child. From you, one will go forth and he will be born in his human birth in the city of Bethlehem. But while Bethlehem will be the place of his birth as a man, it will not be the beginning of his person, because he is an eternal person, and he existed long before, from eternity, before he came into this world. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. He says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. His goings forth are all of his plans, all of his counsel, all of his will and his agreement between the Father and the Son. His goings forth, they are from long ago. And then he tells us how long ago, from the days of eternity. An expression to indicate to us his eternal and everlasting life. Some Bibles translate it from everlasting. And so what God the Father is doing here in verse 2 is he is declaring the eternal preexistence of his Son before the world was created. His goings forth have been from eternity. We find similar expressions in the Old Testament. Psalm 90 in verse 2, before the mountains were born. Or thou dost give birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We find in Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 22 that Jesus himself speaks of his eternal preexistent nature. He says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And so the Father here speaks of the eternal nature of this child who is to be born in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from long ago. From the days of eternity, his eternal nature is a declaration of his divine being as God. He is God who is everlasting. He has always been with God the Father, and he can be none other than the eternal and everlasting God. In the beginning of verse 2, his coming forth in Bethlehem is in his human nature. But at the end of verse 2, his divine nature is from eternity. And he has always been with God the Father in heaven, loved as his unique and only begotten Son from all eternity. So here we have one who is from eternity. But he is born in time in the town of Bethlehem. So the birth of this child in Bethlehem was not a spur of the moment decision on the part of God the Father. It was not a new idea that he came up with lately in time. It was not even something that he thought of when Micah wrote these words 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But it was part of his eternal plan to send his beloved Son into the world for the salvation of sinful man, and his eternal plan from everlasting included the details of his Son's birth, even the place of his birth, in the town of Bethlehem. Isaiah had the privilege to prophesy of his virgin birth. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But Micah had the privilege to prophesy of the birth of this son in the town of Bethlehem. Here we have the Father's announcement of the birth of his Son. He will come forth in Bethlehem. But this will not be the beginning of his person, for he has been with me from everlasting. His goings forth are from long ago, from eternity. And he has always been part of the eternal plan of God for salvation. It is the same thing that John said in the opening verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then his eternal nature. He is an eternal king who will be born in this town of Bethlehem. His eternal nature implies a number of other things, because it shows his divine nature. But one thing his eternal nature speaks to us of is life. He is now an eternal king, and so he is a king of life. And that's why he will come into the world, because he is a king of life, a king of joy, and a king of happiness. That's what lies behind his being born in the town of Bethlehem. There is a history, a long history to the town of Bethlehem before Jesus was born there. We notice that Bethlehem is here followed by the name Ephratah, because that was a region, and in the Old Testament, it was a region in the southern kingdom of Judah, and in earlier passages, as we'll see, it was called Ephrath, and it was to distinguish this Bethlehem from another Bethlehem that was over in the tribe of Zebulun. This Bethlehem, we find the history of this Bethlehem here, where Jesus is to be born, this eternal king. It begins in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, and we'll turn back there for a moment. Genesis, chapter 35. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. And Jacob is here on a journey with his wife, Rachel. Rachel is pregnant. And then on their journey, the time for her to give birth comes. We read in verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about that when she was in severe labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. So here in verse 19, we have the first mention of Bethlehem in the scripture. It was also called Ephrath. Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob. She had already had one son whose name was Joseph. And here we have the birth of a second son. And they are on their journey, and she began to have birth pangs, and her birth pangs became so severe that she died giving birth. Verse 18 tells us it came about that as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni. You remember back in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1 that Rachel had said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And so now Rachel has both. She has children and she dies in the midst of her childbirth. The name Ben-Oni, it means the son of my sorrow, because that's what she had in his birth. She had pain and she had sorrow, and it led to her death. Rachel died and she was buried in the town of Bethlehem. This is where the history of Bethlehem begins in the Bible, and it is a place of death and sorrow. This is how Bethlehem was to be remembered among the Jewish people from this time forward, Bethlehem was a place of death and sorrow. The death of Rachel and her sorrow in giving birth and the naming of her son, Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jesus was also to be born in Bethlehem, in this same place, this place of death and sorrow. But Jesus was to be born in this place to transform it and to make it new and change it into a place that is remembered for life and joy and happiness for all time. Death and sorrow had always been present from the beginning of this book of Genesis after the fall into sin. God had said to Adam, "In the day you eat from the tree, you shall surely die." And he said to Eve, "I will greatly multiply your pain, your sorrow in childbirth." And so when sin came, sorrow came, death came, and sin and death and sorrow have followed men from the very beginning. And they both come together, death and sorrow, in this town of Bethlehem. And so it has been ever since, that this world in which we live in is a world of death and sorrow. But Jesus Christ, the eternal King, from everlasting, the King of life, he is born into this town of Bethlehem to transform it from a place of sorrow and death into a place remembered for life and for joy and for happiness. There was death and sorrow here by the birth of this child named Benoni. But there shall be life and joy in Bethlehem by the birth of Jesus. So this is who Jesus Christ has become to us who believe in the gospel. He has become to us the one who gives to us eternal life, who takes our worst fears, our greatest sorrows, and turns them into joy and happiness. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And that's what has happened to us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have passed out of death and into the realm of eternal life, where the eternal King who has come to Bethlehem has given to us this eternal life. And joy comes to us as well. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made so Bethlehem, so long known for death and sorrow, is changed when the eternal King comes and transforms it. The people of Micah's day, when Micah prophesied, they were facing death and sorrow as well. The people of Matthew chapter 2, they were facing the same thing, because that's what so fills this world in which we live. But this King, whose goings forth is from of old, from everlasting, he has come to bring to all who believe life, joy, and happiness. The day is coming when he will return from heaven. And when he returns from heaven, he will remove all sin, and he will remove all death and all sorrow, and he will fill this world everlastingly with life and joy and the fullness of happiness. We see in verse 18 that Rachel, She named her son Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. Jacob did not want to remember this sorrowful event every time he called his son's name. So Jacob renamed him Benjamin, and Benjamin means the son of the right hand, the son of my right hand, a son of honor, a son of blessing. Spurgeon looks at this change of name and he regards it as a prophecy of Christ, because Jesus is the man of sorrows who becomes the man of God's right hand in heaven. So here we have the child born in Bethlehem, an eternal king, a king who brings life, joy, and happiness. We return back to Micah chapter 5. An eternal king, a king of joy and life. And now in the third place, we see from Micah's prophecy that he is a humble and a gentle king. And we see this in the place of his birth that God the Father speaks of here, the little town of Bethlehem in the beginning of verse 2. But as for you, he says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem had that long history going all the way back to the book of Genesis. But Bethlehem never became a great city in Israel. And Bethlehem was always a small, insignificant, obscure little town of no importance. That's why it says here, when it says too little to be among the clans of Judah, it refers to the fact that when the various clans of the tribe of Judah would gather their soldiers together to go out to war, the soldiers of Bethlehem, they were so few in number. They were hardly even to be noticed. Too small, too little, too insignificant to even be counted among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was located about 8 miles south of the capital city of Jerusalem. And for centuries, Bethlehem had always been overshadowed by that great capital city. It was in Jerusalem where the great Temple of Solomon was built, the most beautiful structure in all the world. And Jerusalem was the seat of government. It was the home of the kings of Israel and Judah. And it was the place of the annual feasts where all the people would come from around the city, from around the nation. Jerusalem was the center of all of the religious and the political life of the nation. And Bethlehem always remained just a little town, a town of insignificance, too little to even be noticed in Israel. When God was to send forth his eternal king into the world, we would think he would send him to the great capital city of Jerusalem, because there he could make him known publicly, give him prominence among the leaders and the great ones. But when God sent his son, his eternal son, into the world, and when he predicted from eternity in his plan the place of his birth, it was not in that great capital of Jerusalem. But he sent him into that small, tiny, little insignificant town called Bethlehem. And he did so because this is God's way. He delights to reveal himself, not to the wise and to the intelligent, but to the lowly and the humble and the babes of the earth. He sent his beloved Son, whose plan, his love, his counsel was from everlasting in the eternal plan of God. And he sent his eternal King to bring life into the world. And he sent him, the Son of God, through a peasant woman who was to give birth and bring forth the Son in this little town of Bethlehem. His birth in Bethlehem shows the humility of the Son of God. He laid aside his robes of glory in heaven. He humbled himself to become a man. And he was born in the little obscure town of Bethlehem through a peasant woman and laid in a manger at his birth because there was no room in the inn. He came without any human royalty. He did not care for the pomp and the celebration of men. He had no regard for the recognition of men. He needed no such thing to accomplish his eternal purpose. But he is a God who delights to take things that are nothing in the eyes of men and to make them great by his own works through them. That's what he did in that little town of Bethlehem, a place of no esteem to men. But there in Bethlehem, the greatest imaginable miracle that the world has ever seen took place. And the eternal Son of God became a man. And incarnate deity was brought into the world in that little town of Bethlehem. The most astonishing miracle that the world has ever known took place in that town. What must it have been like if we could just for imagine for a moment, and it is not wrong for us to imagine because God does give us counsel in the Trinity, parts of the Bible, but let us imagine for a moment that the three persons of the Trinity in their eternal council, they have come together to determine how sinners will be saved. And it is decided that the Son of God, the glorious, eternal Son of God, will come into the world as a man. And he will suffer and he will die upon a cross to take away sin, to give men life. And the Son agrees, and the Son says, I shall go forth into the world. And the eternal counsel of the Trinity then has to answer the question, where will you go to be born into the world as a man? And the three persons of the Trinity agree, he shall be born in this little town of Bethlehem. Not in a great capital, but in obscurity. And there his glory will be revealed to the world. His goings forth have been from eternity, but he will be born in the town of Bethlehem. So the things and the places and the people that are so insignificant to men are the places where God does his greatest works. And his birth in Bethlehem was a sign of his entire life and how he would deal with men, because he very often passes over the kings, the great ones, the superstars, the celebrities, and those who are so well known in the earth. He passes over them and he comes to the lowly and the humble, and he reveals his gospel to them. James said in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, listen, my beloved brethren, Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? And this Jesus humbles himself and comes as a man into the town of Bethlehem. And he is a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the great ones in Jerusalem, so offended at him. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How can it be that he would be the Savior and the Messiah? He came to the house of Zacchaeus and saved him." And then they all began to grumble, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Jesus said, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And Paul said to the Corinthians, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." The great kings of the earth, how often do they visit with the lowly and the humble in their kingdoms? They would hardly have anything to do with them. But here, this great eternal king, he is gentle, he is humble, he is a friend of sinners. And it all began with his birth in the little town of Bethlehem. As we close this morning, we need to remember the amazing providence of God that brought about this fulfillment of Micah's prophecy 700 years before Christ was born, that the Son of God would be born into Bethlehem. Luke tells us about this back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 7. And Luke tells us, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and she was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 4, we see that Mary and Joseph, they were living in the city of Nazareth, and Mary was pregnant with child. Now, Nazareth was located in the far northern part of Israel in the region called Galilee. And Nazareth was far from the town of Bethlehem, which was down in the southern tribe of Judah, and it was south of Jerusalem. Nazareth was to become his hometown. Jesus was to spend his youth and his early life there. But here, as Mary came to the end of her pregnancy, it seems, as they are living up in Nazareth, it seems from the human perspective that God has forgotten his promise that he made through Micah, that his son would be born in Bethlehem. Just a little while longer, And just a few more days, and he will be born in Nazareth. But God cannot lie. And he can never forget any of his promises. Even a promise made 700 years before, and even a promise concerning the birthplace of the Messiah, which we might think would be of no real significance. But it is, because he spoke the word, and his word must be fulfilled, and he cannot allow any of his promises to fail. He is the God of sovereignty. He rules all things. He guides the affairs of the earth. And here we see he guides the decisions of kings and the affairs of nations and the movements of people, all to fulfill his great promise. The first thing was that the Roman Empire was to rule over the inhabited earth at this time, including the nation of Israel. And then we see in verse 1 that Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor, all the way over in the city of Rome, he needed money for his wars, and so he had to send out a decree for a census to be taken in all of the inhabited earth. In verses 2 and 3, Quirinius, the governor, orders the people to register in the city of their tribe. And at the end of verse 4, Joseph is from the tribe of Judah, which meant he must travel down from the north, down into the south, into the city of Bethlehem to register for the census. And it was when they arrived in Bethlehem that the days for Mary to give birth were finished. Verses 6 and 7, it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. So God had made his promise through Micah 700 years before. And now he weaves all of these providences together, brings all the strands, binds them together to fulfill his word. He rules in the heart of Caesar, in the governor, over the family from which Joseph came, the city where they were to register, and then the time that Mary was to give birth to fulfill his promise and to bring his son into the world in the town of Bethlehem. This was not the work of men. This was the wisdom, the power of the Almighty God in guiding all things, great and small, to fulfill that promise. But as for you, Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler, to be king in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So this is our comfort as well. Because our Heavenly Father still has the same skill, the same wisdom and power to bring about all good providences in our lives, to bring us safely into his eternal kingdom, to do all things, to work all things together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is the God who guides all providence in our life to bring about our final salvation. This child who was born in Bethlehem, he would later say, "Truly I say to you, heaven, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all of it is fulfilled. Not the smallest stroke or letter. Not even that little town of Bethlehem. The sovereign God rules all providence for our good, for His glory, and our final salvation. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you for the glorious promises of the Scriptures, that everything that is written in your word will come to pass and be fulfilled. Thank you for the way in which you have brought your beloved Son into the world, the everlasting King, to be the King of life and salvation to those who are lost in their sins. Thank you that He has become our Savior and that we have come to know Him by faith. Lord Jesus, bless your word and be at work in every heart according to our need. And may your word bring life to those who are still in their sins. And thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.